We are all introduced to authority at a very young age. Children have the first encounter with their parents from the moment they come out. They realize that they are dependent on mommy and daddy for everything, for food, for comfort, for nourishment, for caring. Children are dependent on their parents for that. Even some of the very words that they speak, you see some children speak, you can actually see the parents speaking through them. You see some children walk, you turn around and see the dad, it's like the son is walking like the father and the child is walking like the mother. We are dependent on our parents at a young age for everything. In the same way, when we are born again into a new family, we are dependent on God's authority for everything. We are totally dependent on God by faith because now we are His children. One of the most exciting things about coming under God's authority is that we are no longer under the sway, under the influence of the enemy. His power stops at the door. Because why? Jesus is the authority. Jesus is our protection. This concept of authority was something that the early church, the early Christians had to grapple with, had to learn how to, had to understand from the very beginning. And Paul is one of the apostles that was communicating that to Timothy at one of the churches he was pastoring, specifically in Ephesus. Paul, in writing here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, was about 65 years old. At this point, he was older in the ministry. He was seasoned, about 30 years experience, and now he's communicating to Timothy in what they call the pastoral epistles on how to conduct ourselves in the house of God and how to think about that in terms of authority. So he writes, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Now, the house Paul is talking about there is not a physical structure. It's not concrete and drywall and nails and a building structure. The house he's talking about there is a living and breathing organism. You know, when people come into certain houses of worship, you can actually see that there is a change in behavior, and you're wondering, what happened? You know, they walk through the doors, fix their clothing. They walk through the doors. Even their voices changes. "Oh, brother, how you doing? How's everything going? Oh, everything." Even certain preachers change their voices. "Oh, how you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister?" When they walk through the house, through the physical structure. You wonder, why is that change? Are they coming into the authority of the building, or are they coming into the authority of God? The Paul is writing here, the house he's talking about there is me and you. The house of God, the people of God who are now born again, who are now coming together under God's word in God's authority. Paul writing elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, "You are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's house." So we are the people of God that's coming together under His authority. And now with that authority, as we come together, there is tremendous responsibility. This authority that we have is not given, especially for those who are responsible for shepherding the flock. This authority is not just given to anybody that walks off the street. Paul went further to clarify to Timothy the requirements, the description of the men that would be given this authority in the local assembly, in the church. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, not given to hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle." And we'll be looking at that word gentle a little more later on. As he continues, "not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his house well, having his children in submission with all reverence." So this authority that is given to men in the church is not given to anyone. It's given to men who meet these qualifications. If you see, a pastor is more interested in Rolls Royces. If you see, he's more interested in mega mansions. If you see, he is more interested in winning the lotto. He is not someone you should be taking your cues from as someone who is exercising legitimate authority in a local assembly. I remember watching TBN when I was younger, when I was a young Christian, and I used to watch it and say, wow, these are mighty men of God when you tune into the hour of power. You tune in and you see these mighty men making appeals. If you will give this $10 to the ministry right now, the work of God will continue. But you go through the list of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you see, wait, there is a principle that they're violating there. Are they using the name of God? Are they using the people of God for covetous ends? They are exercising illegitimate authority. This problem has gotten so bad that in Africa, some pastors are actually calling for the state to step in. You know, in America, we don't want the state to step into the church's state. The separation of church and state means the state cannot step in to tell the church, you can preach this passage and you can't preach that passage. In Africa, the problem with pastors and mighty men exercising illegitimate authority is so bad that pastors are calling for the state to step in because many of these men are taking on very, very powerful names like prophet and apostle, and they're exercising authority among the people of God that they are leading many, many astray. In Nigeria, for example, you might get a man who might give you a story. There's always a compelling story. You know, I moved from Kishi province to Lagos. Now, if you know Kishi, it's north of Lagos. I moved from the Kishi province to Lagos. And when I was in Kishi province, God gave me a vision of children running and a ball. You know what? God gave me a vision to do a school. And if you are hearing the words of my mouth, I encourage you to give me $100 for the ministry. Or if you're reading it on your email, please send $10 now via Western Union right now so we can continue the work of the ministry. If that's what you are falling into, that is not someone who is giving authority on legitimate ends in the local church. You need to go through the list. And we don't need more prophets and apostles in the church, because the canon is closed. God has given us a lot in His Word. What we should be doing is applying and interpreting and presenting what is already there. And that is a lot for even us today. And why would we want to get more from men who are just popping up with conferring on themselves these titles of prophets and apostles? You have to be careful. God may have to use the state in Africa to purify the church. And now, when that purification comes and pastors are going to be held accountable, a lot of what you'll hear coming back is, you know what? Persecution is coming on us. Please pray for us. Our brothers in America, persecutions. No. God is using that to purify His church. And God has done it before. When you look at Isaiah 45 with Cyrus, who was a head of state, in Isaiah's writing, thus says the Lord to His anointed, God used Cyrus to accomplish His purposes. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and to loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. God may have to do that so that those who are using His church for illegitimate ends will be held accountable, because God loves this church. God is the one who dictates how we should operate in His church. Now that we've seen that authority from the local church, especially for those in leadership, is outlined according to 1 Timothy 3, one of the key reasons, as we hone in our notes, of why authority is important is this, and this is in your notes this morning. The key reason for understanding authority, the key reason for understanding why authority is good in a local church is this word: it's good. A healthy church understands authority is good for us. A healthy church understands authority is good for us. In a local church, we are called as Christians to represent God's authority. When people see us as Christians, they should know that we are people under authority. Because why? The world is watching us with a microscope. The world might be right now watching us with a telescope. They are watching to see how the people of God operate in authority. And what they're seeing will communicate to them what God's kingdom will be like. And the kingdom of God is something that the Old Testament prophets look forward to. It was one of the burning desires of their heart that God's kingdom would be established, that God would rule and reign, that the king who would rule in Jerusalem would finally sit on that throne and rule in righteousness. So we see over and over again as you go through the Old Testament that they are looking forward to that king who would rule in righteous authority. In Psalm 89, we see some of that desire there. Psalm 89, verses 3 and 4. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn to my servant David, your seed I will establish forever, and I'll build up your throne to all generations, Selah. In Zechariah chapter 14 and 9, again, you see that they're looking forward to that future kingdom when Christ will rule on this earth for 1,000 years. Zechariah 14, 9, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be the Lord is one, and his name one. We are, in this time, preparing ourselves as we operate to illustrate to the world what that kingdom will look like. In Psalm 89, verses 36 and 37, his seed shall endure forever. Jesus, he's talking about, and his throne as the sun before him, it shall be established like the moon, even like the faithful witness in the sky. One day he will rule and reign, and we are representing that authority right now. It's very interesting that as the Old Testament prophets looked forward to that authority of Jesus, when Jesus came on the scene, his authority that they witnessed at first was not anything the world had ever seen. The world had never seen, and today the world has never seen, someone who had total authority but didn't use it as many of the rulers and many of the kings at the time. Jesus didn't use his authority in a way that took political power. Just imagine Jesus. You know, now we are in some of the, it seems the heyday of the political season has already started heating up, right? Just imagine if Jesus had used his political power to establish his authority. You know, in politics, there's something called attack ads. Now, an attack ad is something where the opponent takes very marginal information and uses it in a way that is totally not true to convince you to vote for that other person. Now, just imagine if Jesus had run attack ads against the Sanhedrin, the political power brokers of the day. The only problem is, everything Jesus would say would be true. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. Jesus didn't use his authority to advance economic power. He didn't come with an economic agenda to take over the Roman Empire. You know, there are a lot of people offering economic proposals today. But the thing is, Jesus has his own resources. Just imagine if Jesus had told the guys to look up and they were 10,000 dump trucks filled with the gold of heaven. You know, in heaven, the streets are lined with gold. That's why money is nothing to Jesus, because he walks on it. Just imagine if Jesus had told the guys, look up, you want to take over? Dump the dump trucks down in Jerusalem today. He didn't do that. Just imagine if Jesus had used his authority to take military power. A lot of regimes, when you look at communism, they take power through military might. If you're reading the news in Hong Kong, they are striving for freedom. They're striving for liberty. Jesus didn't do that. When Peter had pulled out his sword, he didn't pull out a sword to just kiss the guy's ear. He was trying to cut his neck off. Jesus said, no, I'm not bringing in a military coup against the Roman Empire, contrary to what you want. He had the host of heaven. He could have brought them down at that moment. He did not. Just imagine if Jesus had used his power, as we see today in the social media age, he had used his social media power. You hear all of the social media stars using their power in a way that is very, very, very wicked. They use it to boycott this person. They use it to shame that person. They use it to influence this agenda. Jesus had social media power. Imagine if Jesus was on Twitter today. Overnight, he would have a couple billion people. How many Christians do we have? Everything he said would go viral. And he didn't do that. The crowds, as you read through the Gospels, what you see is that Jesus is withdrawing from the crowd. He wasn't focused on the crowd. And even as the crowds were with him, what he saw was individual people. He saw individual people like you, Linda. He saw individual people like you, Judah. He saw individual people like you, Cheryl. He didn't see the crowds. He saw individual people. And he uses authority in a way that ministered to you. What a Savior do we serve? See, he came to establish his authority through meekness. Meekness. In Matthew 21, verse 5, the writer is letting us know, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly, meek, seating on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Jesus came to establish his authority through meekness. Meekness is something that we have to look at. And as we are looking at that, I want to show you something that I brought today. I didn't bring this by accident. It is a little thing of sugar. Sugar, now we're talking about a healthy church. This is a series that we're talking about. What does a healthy church look like? Now, in America, sugar is something that's used in every kitchen. You go from every kitchen that you can find. If there's one thing that's not missing, it's the sugar. Sugar is very bad for you. But people love sugar. I can remember as a kid, the one thing that people would knock on my mom's door Saturday morning, hello, can you ask your mom for some sugar? They never asked my mom for spinach. They never asked my mom for vegetables. I said, every once in a while they'll knock on the door, and my mom always said yes. She always adds some extra sugar. Okay, give them a couple spoons of sugar and a little thing. Oh, thank you, now I can make my juice. Sugar is something, when you look at so many illnesses, from diabetes to cancer to heart disease to obesity, you can trace it back to this guy. I remember on the train not too long ago going to work, there was a guy with his daughter, and it was about 6:30 in the morning. His daughter was sitting there, and she was drinking a juice full of high fructose corn syrup, sugar, and chips. How was he using his authority there for his daughter? In the same way, sugar is used all over America, not even in America. You go to China, you go to Japan. They're starting to struggle with the same problems we have here in the U.S. Why? Because sugar has made its way overseas. People love sugar, but sugar is very, very detrimental to your health. You know, maybe this week we'll have a fast for sugar. I don't know. In the same way sugar is used in every kitchen table, in every household, we have to have this special ingredient as we think about authority in every type of relationship. Meekness can bring sweetness. Meekness can bring sweetness. Now, the thing with meekness, the more you take it in, you have no side effects. Sugar, the more you take it in, you know, you sit with your doctor, you know, what should I change? Cut out the sugar. Do people listen to the doctors? Probably not. Meekness can bring sweetness. Just imagine meekness in the household as a father interacts with his children. He's meek. He's not exasperating his children, being harsh to his children. He's meek. He's using his authority in a way that is meek toward that child. Just imagine the meekness in terms of employee-worker relationship. The employer is not cursing their staff out, not flying off the handle, but responding to them with meekness. People would be jumping to go to work in the morning. You ever wonder why Chick-fil-A is taking over America? because the staff has Christ as center and the management from top down. Meekness brings sweetness. In fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that for you are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, those who have that meekness in Christ. It permeates, it gets out of the house. The world, when they're watching in, they're saying, wait, in the authority, as they are relating to God's authority, they're showing that God is a God who is meek. See, our God is not the God of Islam that comes to crush and destroy and pillage and rape and destroy people. Our God comes to save lost souls by his own blood this morning. He is a meek king. He tells us in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You see, there's a promise in us being meek as we approach authority. We are looking forward to that kingdom. And in the kingdom, there are things we'll inherit. We'll rule and reign with Christ in that millennial kingdom. We are operating in meekness so that one day we will be in that kingdom inheriting all of the fruits of the kingdom of God as we are walking through this life. So what's meekness? This is very important this morning in your notes. Two words. What is meekness? Meekness is power under control. Meekness is power under control. This word meek is used four times in the New Testament. And it illustrates someone once they come into the family, once they come into the house of God, they understand, if you read through Matthew 5, they understand that they are vile, that they are wicked, that they have broken God's law, that they see that, you know what, I'm not worthy to enter the presence of God, and now I'm coming in, I'm meek. The power of sin has been conquered in my life. I'm under the control of the Holy Spirit. So now, as I relate to others, I can operate as someone who is meek. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is the opposite of what we see in the world. Showy, bossy, proud, arrogant, greedy, rude, crude, selfish. When you go to the DMV, everything that irritates you in the DMV, it's what is the opposite of meekness. Meekness is power under control. Now, this came alive to me a few years ago when I lived in Maryland. If you know anything about Maryland in the summer, it's the swamp. Now, they don't call D.C. the swamp for nothing. It's sticky and sweaty and humid. My wife and I bought a house down in Maryland, and it was a complete DIY project on steroids. It needed a lot of work. The house was, the paint was in bad shape. On the back side of the house, a tree had fallen. The gutter was falling. In the back, it was on a slope. The hill, there was so much bushes. It looked like the Amazon rainforest. Now, I didn't have the money to have a company come in and do all the work for me, but I had two hands and 2 feet and a couple of tools. So I put my mind to work. The first project was getting the bushes under control. It felt like every morning for about a year, I was back there with my machete. And maybe people don't know it's a cutlass. You know, if you grow in the island, they call it a cutlass. Chopping and chopping and chopping and chopping and chopping. Trying to get it under control. It was so much work because sometimes it would rain and the weeds would just come back with a roar. I said, I'll bring my lawnmower up there. That was not a good idea. It killed a lawnmower. So I had to continue working at it until I got it under control. The next job was the house. The paint was very bad. I had to get that house under control. So I decided this summer to hire some guys to work with me because I said, man, I need to get this under control. I need help. I cannot do it on my own. And that's one thing about being meek sometimes. You have to realize that you cannot do it on your own. You cannot go through life on your own without God. So I hired some guys and I said, guys, we have to scrape this house. You see, painting is all preparation, 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 preparation. I said, we have to scrape the house. And we started to scrape. The guys were like, you ready to paint? Yeah, I have to go another. I said, no, we have to scrape the house. Oh, boy. I said, all right, you guys have to go. So I fired them. Meanwhile, I have ladders, 40-foot ladders on the house, and I'm working. I said, man, I still need some help. So I did some research, and I found a retired painter, about 76 to 77 years old. So I interviewed him. We spoke. I said, "You think you can handle this?" "Oh yeah, I got it. I've been painting over 50 years. We'll get this done. No problem." All right. Gave him the deposit. We started working in a couple of days. Another day, I called him. "It's 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock. Where are you? What's going on?" "Oh yeah, I'm not. It's humidity. It's 90% humidity out there. You know, I'm not coming out there today." "No way. No way." So another day I called him up. He went to lunch. We were working. He lived not too far away. He went to lunch. And 2 hours go by. 3 hours go by. "Where are you?" "Oh, you know what? I'll be there a little later. We'll get it done. We'll get it done." So we kept working and working and working. And I had to work with him. I said, "Man, should I let him go?" I chose not to let him go. I chose to work with him. And I had full power to fire him. I had full power to be harsh at him. But I realized, was I really the one in authority even though I was paying? No, I didn't know what I was doing. He had the expertise. He had the experience, and I chose to be meek and submit under his authority. And he was an unsaved man. It didn't add to the problem that I told him my name was Mr. Weeks, and for the summer he would call me Mr. Meeks. So we got done with the project, and I had an opportunity to share the gospel with him. And people would pass by, I'd be out in front of my house working. "Oh, who painted your house? Oh, that looks so beautiful." And I said, "It's because I chose to humble myself and be meek, even though I had the power and control to do what I wanted to do." Sometimes we have to be meek. It is that attitude we see in many of our relationships that it starts with some deep-rooted anger in our hearts sometimes. You can get frustrated and angry at those in authority, but you have the power, if you're in Christ, to respond with meekness. You have the power not to be like those in the world, but to be someone who is representing the kingdom of God. It says in Proverbs chapter 16, 32, "He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Meekness is power under control. And one of the ways that we have to be meek is how we respond to those who have legitimate authority in the local church. And there are a lot of wolves that are trying to come into the local churches unawares. And you see it overseas. You see it when you turn on the television, and people are just skeptical of church authority because they are not looking at the qualifications, and they are just lumping everybody together. In Hebrews chapter 13 and 7, it says, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch your souls as they must give an account that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." The writer here in Hebrews is encouraging the local house, the local church, the believers to obey those in authority who God has raised up, who meet the qualifications laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. That is very important because pastors are the ones who are on the late night watches guarding the doctrine of God, watching out for the people of God on the day in and day out. In Matthew chapter 13, it says, "Take heed and pray and watch, for you do not know when the time is." Pastors are responsible, and as you obey them, as you submit to their authority, you are participating in that as the corporate body of Christ, because they are watching out for false doctrine. False doctrines like New Age theology. False doctrines like Islam. False doctrines like you need to be baptized to be saved. False doctrines like the Jehovah Watchtower Society that is out on a mission on Saturday mornings, knocking on your door, telling you that the kingdom is on this earth. That is false doctrine. So as you obey pastors in that authority, you are participating in that. Now, you too have authority too as members, as families, as husbands. You have authority in your life that you need to understand how to respond and how to operate in that authority with the key ingredient of meekness. It's like radium light. Radiation is something that is a very powerful element in this world. Now, all of us have the ability to be either radioactive as we react to authority, Or we can respond in a way that uses the power that we have to respond in a controlled way to be a blessing. For a long time, scientists didn't know what to do with radiation. They didn't know. They didn't know how to control it until they found one of the most important elements to guard radiation rays in terms of lead. Today, radiation is used in treating cancer cells. It could go directly at those cancer cells and attack them and kill them. Why? Because the power is under control and it can go after that disease. You don't want to be the person that's in the church where people see them coming and say, oh boy, here's Sister So-and-so coming. She's radioactive. Are you giving off rays that's, as you, with your personal authority, that's radioactive? Or is your rays one that's blessing others? That's allowing, creating an atmosphere in the home that young plants or young children can germinate and can grow in the fear and admonition of the Lord? Men, are you being radioactive at home? One of the ways that you're showing that you're meek and you're not being radioactive, you have your power as a man under control, is your attitude to God's word. When was the last time you took your family in prayer? You know, when you lead your family in prayer, you're saying, you know what, I'm not the boss here. God is the boss. We are depending on Him. We are going to Him. You may have older children in your home. If they're not 18 or if they're over 18, it's your home. Guys, you know, Daddy, what are you doing? I'm getting a Bible. Why are you getting a Bible? All of us are going to be praying tonight together. Why? Because Daddy is under the control of God, and Daddy has to depend on Him, and we are going to look to Him together. Very important. Young men, are you being meek as you respond to your parental authority? You hear a lot of stories of young men who are like Tasmanian devils in the home. They're not meek. And parents are timid and pensive. You see, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. And God has ordained authorities in the church and outside of the church that if you have a young man in your home that is being a Tasmanian devil, you can call on the authorities. That's why God has ordained them. Praise God for that. They don't bear the sword in vain. Call on the authorities if there is a situation that is so radioactive you don't know what to do with it as a parent. Christian women, are you being meek with the authority that God has given you? You always hear that women don't have authority in the church. That's not true. Women wield a tremendous amount of authority in the church. The question is, are they using that authority in a way that is showing meekness, power under control? One of the areas that women have authority is in the area of dressing. The dress code. A big area of authority. You know, every day a woman goes into a dresser and she opens up. She has the authority to choose this outfit, that outfit, or this outfit. Now the question is, are you going to choose an outfit that's going to be radioactive? Radioactive to men. If you're choosing outfits that is accentuating your features and putting on display for the whole world to see it in a sensual way, in a suggestive way, in a way that is causing men to be radioactive and even yourself to be radioactive, you are going to attract a man who is himself radioactive. And if two atomic bombs come together, it's not going to be a good outcome. You wonder why so many marriages end in divorce. You need to be meek in your dressing. Now, a lot of women might struggle with this and say, well, I don't really see it. You know, this is what the fashion that's out there. I encourage you to find older women in this church. Now, older qualified women, older women that you can go through the pastoral epistles and see what the qualifications are. And we, praise God, at Church of the Rock, we have women like that. And these older women, I'm charging you. If you see young women in this church who are dressing in a way that is being radioactive to men, but also, even more importantly, I think, to young girls who are coming up. We have a generation of young women coming up. And they're going to be looking at some of the women. And if they see, the young girls are seeing that the women are dressing in a way that's radioactive, not meek, they'll become sexualized. They'll become compromised. So that's a tremendous amount of authority that you as a woman you carry. Not only on a Sunday morning as you come through the doors, but Monday morning as you go to work, as you go out, as the summer is finishing up. How are you being meek? How are you exercising that authority that you have in a controlled way? And the older women, I encourage you, I charge you to have these conversations with the younger women in the church. Don't look to Hollywood as your standard of authority. Look to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 4. This is not me saying this. This is not my opinion. This is what God says in His Word. Rather, let it be the person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, meek. This word is not used a lot. This ingredient is not used a lot in the New Testament 4 times. And a quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. You see, who sees not? I don't see it. If it's radioactive, yeah, it affects men. But God is the one who's looking primarily. And if that's something that you're struggling with, maybe there's a deeper issue that you have not come under the authority of God, and there's an issue of lust, and that lust can lead you into the fires of hell. It's a serious, serious issue. With this authority, we need to take responsibility. That's why in Colossians, it tells us, put on therefore as the elect, as the church of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. That's what we have to put on as a body, as a local church. And if you're not part of a local church, what are you waiting for to be part of the team? See, a local church is a team, and in a team, all of us at every level is teachable. We are agreeing with each other in the world. We are evangelistic. We want other people to know that Jesus Christ is the authority that they are missing in their lives. They are under the influence of Satan. And we are also meek. Now, to be part of the team, there may be some objections to joining the team. Why would I join that team? Some people might say, well, God's authority is too costly. It's too much. It's too much to bear. But what's the other side of the coin? The scripture answers this question for you. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and lose his soul, his own soul? God's authority is not too costly. You're not going to lose anything. You'll only stand ready to gain as you come under his authority. You might say God's authority is too lazy, too heavy. It's too heavy for me to come under God's authority. The scripture answers that question for you. See, God already anticipates our questions. Come unto me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We have to learn from God's authority. For I am gentle and lowly, meek in heart. And you'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not a heavy yoke we are carrying as Christians. See, a lot of people think that freedom is following after the world. That's not freedom. That's slavery. That's slavery to sin. As we come under God's authority, we can operate in freedom and total joy. You might be a Christian and maybe you have not committed to a local church's authority. And my question to you is, by this all men will know that you are His disciples as you love one another. And this morning, if you're saying, you know what, I don't know if I want to be part of that team, you have to ask yourself, why? Maybe you don't want to submit yourself to God's authority because God's authority shows us the ways that we have violated all of His codes, all of His commandments. Lying, stealing, immorality. These things shows us that we are not living in a way where we are controlled, where we are meek, where we are submitted to God. And God wants us, as I said, He doesn't see the crowds, He sees you. He wants you to come out of your own authority and to submit under His authority. And when you do that, you are part of His team, you are part of His fold, and you are now relating to authority. You are now giving up your own personal authority in a meek way. Now, recently there is an illustration of meekness that went out into the culture, and you really don't see a lot of these illustrations at all. And as people of God, we should be so thankful when we see illustrations of meekness in our culture. The Scripture tells us as people who are part of God's team that we should honor all people, we should love the brotherhood, we should fear God, we should honor the King. And I want to show you in this next clip an illustration where the authority was demonstrating total meekness. Let's watch. That was a police officer who was in complete authority, but he was getting humiliated. He was getting violated. And you didn't hear some of the sound, but they were saying in the background, oh, look, he's getting violated. They were laughing and giggling. He's getting violated. Being completely disrespected, being doused with water. And the sad thing about that is that there were churches that's good for him. He deserves that. But that demonstrated to me a man who was meek, a man who was in authority, but he chose not to use his authority in a way that he could have arrested all of them. And he did not. Are we honoring those encounters of meekness? Are we celebrating that as churches? We don't want to be caught up in the zeitgeist, as they say, of the spirit of the age that is not looking with biblical lenses. That illustration also showed me that there's another problem going on there. The world is quick to douse people with water, and that police officer can be a stand-in for the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes and he comes to convict us of our sin, unrighteousness. He calls us to repentance. What are we likely to do? We're likely to throw him off and douse him and violate him and push him away. Even laugh at him. Now, the Holy Spirit is in complete control. The Holy Spirit is in complete power, but in meekness, he appeals. Repent. 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 What are you holding on to the sin for? Repent. Turn away from your sin. Surrender. Turn away. We douse him with water. We squash him. And even as Christians, Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, do not quench the Spirit. Even as Christians, we too can quench the Spirit in our lives when we choose to sin. We are not operating when we choose to sin in meekness. God wants us not to celebrate people that are being doused with water. God doesn't want us to celebrate when we push the Holy Spirit away, when we douse the Holy Spirit away, but he wants us to celebrate us being completely drenched in his word, being completely saturated in his word. In Galatians chapter 3 and 27, it says, for as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. We have put on Christ's authority. What the church should be celebrating, instead of saying to police, that's good for you, it should be celebrating people getting baptized, people coming into the fold, people coming under God's authority. This morning, that is the only way we can enjoy a life of total surrender to God once we come under his authority. As a church, we have many who have been baptized. Even this year, a few have been baptized. We celebrate that because that is showing meekness. That is showing someone who is completely identifying with Christ under his authority. Is that you today? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a lowly king, a humble king, a meek king. That's through the Spirit of God, Father, we have the ability to exercise meekness in all of our authority relationships, O God. We praise you and we thank you today. Amen.